إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، قد وصلنا في شرح كتاب النكاح.
We will continue on the book of the marriage from the book of Imam al-Shawkani at the section of that a woman is all aura that cannot be seen except face and the hands, and that her slave and any one of her mahrams, and mahrams would be any male that is like a father or brother or son who can see her without the full coverage. So this chapter or this section talks about what can be seen on the woman. And also here it talks about a slave that is owned by a female. Can he also see her beyond the hijab, just like her husband and her brothers and sons and etc.? And here the permissible parts that he can see, like her head, her hair, and her arms up to the elbow, and her legs up to the knees. So these are the allowed or permitted parts that a woman does not have to cover when she is around her mahrams and if she has a slave. And Khalid bin Drake reported on Aisha that Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, one time entered to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she used to have, and she was dressed in very, very thin clothes. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned away from her, and he said, "Oh Asma, don't you know when the woman become old enough that she would have menstruation, none of her body is supposed to be exposed except her face and her two hands." And this was narrated by Abu Dawood, and said it is mursal, which means that there is some cut off on the chain of authenticity of it. And that Drake, Khalid bin Drake, the narrator, did not hear from Aisha directly.
قال وعن أنس رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم
أتى فاطمة came to Fatima, his daughter, with a little boy as a slave boy, and he said to her, "Oh Fatima, this boy is for you." And Fatima used to have a dress. If she pulled it up to cover her head, her legs will expose. And if she covered her legs, then her head will expose. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw that, he said to her, "You are okay, Fatima. He is like your father and your son, so or your boy."
narrated
by Abu Dawood, and here Abu said that if any of the women has a slave that is got in agreement with her to free himself, then she should cover herself from him. So in this case, the slave will get enough money to free himself, or with some kind of contract or agreement that he's going to free himself.
يعمل
or he will go and work and earn enough to pay for himself and free himself that way with installment, etc. But the first hadith, and here the one that is in contract to free himself, that means he's between slavery and freedom. So he's halfway between the two status. And in this case, he still owe more money to pay for himself. So the Prophet ﷺ said, if any of the women has a slave like that, and that slave is paying for himself to free himself, in that case, so in that case she has to wear the hijab in front of him. He is going to be non-mahram for her, which is mean like a stranger to her now. So in this case she has to deal with him like not a slave that she used to have. And in this case there is a distinction between the completely enslaved person versus one that is in a contract to free himself or he's paying for his freedom or something like that. So that one is going to be like a stranger and she has to cover herself from him. Regarding the first hadith that narrated about Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, she walked into the room where the Prophet ﷺ was present, and she had very, very thin clothes that basically you can see some of her body through. And the Prophet ﷺ turned away from her. And he said to her, "Oh Asma, whenever the woman will start having the monthly menstruation, then she cannot show any of her body except her face and hands." And the hadith, Imam Nawawi said, the chain of this hadith is weak. Even though Sheikh Al-Albani has said that the hadith is a sound hadith and he said it's not as weak as what Imam Nawawi said. But and the meaning of the hadith, when you look at it, there are some reports from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ that confirm this meaning. Many of the companions has interpreted this hadith and the likes that only the face and the hands of the woman can be shown, nothing other than that. So this shows that the whole woman body is considered as a private part that she has to cover all of it, except for her mahrams. And mahrams are anybody that can never marry her, like her father, her son, her brothers, her. Then those can see more than just the face and the hands. And that would they can see as much as the head and the hair and the arms and her leg up to her knees. But any stranger men beyond the mahrams, they cannot see but the face and the hands. And according to the author, and here the author said this hadith can be taken as the evidence that only the face and hands can be seen from the woman for the man that is a stranger to her.
يعني وما يلحق به. طيب قال ابن رسلان وهذا عند أمن الفتنة مما تدعو الشهوة إليه.
And according to the interpretation of the hadith once again, that I mean none of the women should be seen, and the face and the hands can be seen if she is in a contract or if she is witnessing or she is in writing or signing up papers or something like that, and her identity is needed to be known.
But المرأة يجوز لها أن تبدي
which that gives gives the woman the permission to show her face and hands if that is needed for contracts. And that's one of the interpretation is that the face and the hands will be shown when it is necessary. But and the verse and the hadith that that were concerning this, both of them did not put limits or condition when she can show her face and hands. But one of the opinions is that when it's needed, even though the statement of the verse and the hadith did not put a condition that when she need that only, that she can show her face and hands. But here, which means that she it is permissible for her to show her face and hands at any condition, whether there is a need for it or not. But there is another dalil or another proof that a woman can show her face and hands only when that's needed and not all the time. What is this proof?
That's
women are were not this proof that women are not allowed. The Muslims in general agreed that women cannot walk out with their face and hands exposed except there is a need for that. But even this general agreement among the Muslims is not a right proof. And there isn't really any evidence that says that the woman has to cover her face and hands, which means that the agreement among the Muslims that we just said doesn't really have a basis to be used as a proof. And here, I mean, this topic basically is one of the topics that there is debates about it where. And we're going to look at some of it. And as Judge Iyad said, that a woman is not obligated to cover her face and hands, and it is the men's obligation to gaze their guards, to gaze their sight and not look. And the face and hands can be covered only if there is fear of fitna or fear of anything that can happen because of the exposure of the face. And other opinions said even if that's the case, she is not obligated to do it. And they said that the woman is allowed to have her face and hands opened, and that men have to control their sight. As we said earlier, that there is debate about this and different opinions. And the next hadith to that, that when the Prophet ﷺ gave his daughter Fatima, this little boy, slave boy, he gave her this little boy, and Fatima, when he walked in with that little boy, she had a sheet that she covered herself with it. If she covered her head, her legs will be exposed. And if she drag it down to cover her legs, her head will be open. So when the Prophet ﷺ walked in, that was her situation or condition. So she tried to cover her head, but her legs were open. When the Prophet ﷺ saw that, and what she was trying to do to cover both head and legs, he said to her that you are okay, Fatima, there is no problem. He is going to be like your father and your slave.
إنما هو أبوك وغلامك يعني ليس في هذا البيت.
Which means that I mean this is like your boy and or your أبوك which means my so that means her father the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم himself and this is your boy. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to her Fatima you don't have to go through this. It's only two of us here. I am your father and this is the boy your boy and this is being taken as an evidence that an slave is considered a mahram to the woman just like one of her brothers and her or the sons or, and he can see whatever her son and brothers and sisters can see. So the slave in this case is going to be just like a mahram to her, to the woman. And so he can travel with her and that was that opinion was the opinion that also Aisha carried and Sa'id ibn Musayyib and most of the Sa'id ibn Musayyib companions. They all agreed that this slave is to the woman is just like her mahram. And the Jamhur, when we say Jamhur, we mean three out of the four Imams of the schools of thoughts. So like the three of the four school of thoughts, if they agree on one opinion, we call that Jamhur. So here Shafi'i agreed with most of the Salaf that the slave is considered a mahram but the other three, Jamhur, which is Malik, Hanbali and Hanifa, they said that the slave is considered a non-mahram. It's like a stranger man that he cannot see the woman. Because if he freed himself, then he can marry her. They said, since there is a possibility that he can free himself, and there is a possibility he can marry her after that, then he cannot see her. So that is what the Jamhur says. So in this case they look at him, at the slave, as just as any stranger man that he cannot see the woman. So his, because his being a slave, that could be a temporary status and that can change, and if that changed then he can marry her. And just like when a man will marry a woman, as long as he's married to that woman, her sisters are not lawful for him to marry, because a man cannot marry two sisters at the same time. But that's also only temporary. What if his wife dies? In that case, it will become lawful for him to marry one of her sisters. So in that case, the sister is considered a mahram, a non-mahram, for this man. I mean, he cannot see his wife's sisters, he cannot travel with her alone, he cannot be in isolation with her alone. And they said this should be the same condition as the slave for a woman. It's a temporary condition and that can change based on anything that happens. And based on that, the Jamhur said that the woman has to cover herself from her slave. Even though the Jamhur, I mean the Hadith, we just went through, it's not quite what the Jamhur said. But when the Jamhur were confronted with this Hadith and that their opinion is the opposite to the Hadith, they said, well, you know, the Hadith is yes, it's true, but the slave was a little boy. He was not a man. And being a little boy, that in itself will make him okay to be around Fatima without her covering herself. So and they said this is an isolated condition. That the general rule does not apply to it. And when that happens, when there is a single isolated case, there may be many possibilities that we can think of. And they said this may be something special with that slave, or maybe something special was because of his age. So they said this could be a special case and it's not a generalized rule. But the first group of opinion, the Salaf and the Shafi'i, the one that said it's okay for the slave to see the woman, they said that okay, but the hadith that talks about the mukatab, and mukatab is the slave that is in contract to free himself. That hadith said that if the person is in contract to free himself from his owner, female owner, then he is considered mahram and cannot mahram and he cannot see her. And they said the opposite of that, that means if the slave was not freeing himself, then he could see the woman. And to support that, they said in Surah An-Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ, which means what their right hands possessed, and that basically talks about the slaves. That means she could show their beauty to their husbands and all mahrams and what their right hands possessed, which means that the right hand possessed, which are the slave in this case, are put in the same level with all the mahrams. Which, and they took that this ayah as a proof that it's permissible for the slave to be around the woman. And Sayyid ibn Musayyib is taking a different opinion there. He said here that what your right hand possessed, it talks about only the female slaves and not for male slaves. Which means that the woman can show her beauty to her husband, her brothers, and the female slaves. And he said that what the right hand possessed meant. So this is what about the slaves and what the woman can show and not show. The next chapter is about the slave who would get married without his master's permission. وفطينا باب هنا باب العبد يتزوج بغير إذن سيده I think he's got the chapter.
يوجد يعني سقط شوية في النص التي عندكم فيها بعض الأبواب الساقطة يعني النسخة اللي عندكم معذرة يعني فيها سقط كده
I think there may be mismatch between the textbooks and what the Sheikh has, the reference.
نمر إن شاء الله على الأبواب اللي سقطت من الطباعة هنا.
There is a missing page, apparently a missing page from the textbook that you guys have.
هو هنا يوجد باب يعني في غير كل الكتبة
There is a section that talks about.
هنا ماشي على الصواب يعني.
غير أولي الإربع I don't have it
لو في نسخة في المكتبة يعني
I don't have it no بارك الله فيك أخي هيبة جزاك الله خير الحمد لله
في نسخة في المكتبة طيب يقول باب في غير أولي الإربع
The next section is about the ghayra ulil irba. This is another group of the people that can see the woman before beyond her face and her hands. And here, ghayra ulil irba are the men that have no desire, sexual desires towards females.
قال عن أم سلمة
It's narrated by Umm Salama, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, that the Prophet ﷺ was at her house, and there was a muhannath, and muhannath is that's neither a man nor a woman. And he said to Abdullah ibn Abi Umayyah, the brother of Umm Salama, O Abdullah,
يعني هذا المحدث هذا قال لعبد الله بن أبي أمية يا عبد الله فتح الله عليكم الطائف فإني أدلك على ابنتي غيلان
وإنها عبد الله تدل
بأربع وتدبر بثمان سيأتي شرحه إن شاء الله فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يدخلن
عليكم لا يدخلن
هؤلاء عليكم
that none of this muhannas should
walk in to you,
to the women. And Aisha, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, said, there was a man that was muhannas, and again muhannas is the one that is neither a man nor a woman, or he may have both genitals of men and women.
And
they used to let him do so. And one time the Prophet walked into his wife's, and this muhannas was there, and he was talking about describing women descriptions to them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, don't let him walk into you anymore.
يدخل كل جمعة يستطعم يعني يطلب الطعام أمر يعني بإخراج خارج المدينة
And the Prophet ﷺ has ordered that he would be expelled from the Medina. So he will go. He went and stayed outside of the Medina. And every Friday he will come to seek him food from the Medina.
قال وعن الأوزاعي في هذه القصة فقيل يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم
إنه إذا
يموت من الجوع
the people said to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم oh Prophet of Allah if he's going to stay out in the desert he's going to die out of hunger and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave him permission to come every Friday and twice so that he can be given food and supplies and he will go
إلى البيداء. طيب هنا يعني الحديث عن أم سلمة رضي الله عنها.
So this hadith is about Umm Salama, the wife of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم.
يقول المخنث والذي يلين في قوله.
And مخنث is anyone that is he's like a man but he's not really a man. He's so he looks like a woman and he behaves like a woman and he talks like a woman.
يعني مخنثون هؤلاء. نوعان.
This is one type of definition of مخنث and the other type of definition of مخنث.
وقد يكون تصنعا من الفسقة يعني بعض الناس.
And some of them may be just the way they are created, they were born and created, they are more feminine than in their behavior and their. And he has nothing to do with his the way he was born. But there are some of the muhannath that they are actually men, but they pretend to be like one by behaving like women and talk like women and do things like women. And also in many countries today when people say this person is muhannath it looked at as an offense and like people are offending the person by saying he's muhannath but when we read this on the language and when we read it in the books it's not a negative thing to be said about the man because maybe the man was created that way I mean and he is just basically that's the way he was born and many times people would think that muhannath is basically like a gay man or something but that's not the case no but there may be some people that would pretend as muhannath and what is the ruling about the muhannath
يعني لم يكن هذا الأمر خلقة بشر، هو يعني يتصنعه.
If the مخنث is somebody that pretended to be a مخنث or he behave like مخنث while he is not, then that is haram and that the person is going to be accountable and he is going to be punished for it. Because he is a man and he is pretending and doing things like women, and the Prophet ﷺ told and warned men not to do anything that looks like women. But if the person is muhannath by nature, that he was born like that and he has nothing to do with it, but that's the way he was created, and he basically has nothing to do with it, the scholar said in that case. And they said here, now this one will look at his condition. Does he have the capability of basically behaving like a man and force himself to act like a man and talk like man, or he doesn't even have that capability? If he has a capability and he's not doing it, then he may be sinning. At least he has to try to behave like men. But if he never try and he just content being like that and never try to behave like a man or act like a man, then he in that but he must do his best to try to behave and talk and act like men, and even though that's the way he was created, but he would do his best to change. At least he will take the initiatives, and whether he will succeed or not, that's a different story. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ prohibited the muhannathin from being around the women. And some of the people say, okay, then why did the Prophet ﷺ do that, even though some of these muhannathin were born that way, and they have nothing to do with that. And the answer to that was that we know some of these muhannathin are naturally like that, but some of them are fake muhannathin. They are men and they just behave and act like women, and those who cannot differentiate between the two, and in that case the prohibition came because of that.
بل زيادة على هذا أنهم كانوا يطلعون على عورات النساء.
Also beside that, the muhannathin used to walk in and see the women, and then when they go to the men gathering, they start to describe the women, looks and this and that, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prohibited that a man will, anyone will go and describe a woman beauty to some men. Because I mean the muhannathin, when they go among the women, they were well accepted there, and then they come to the man gathering and they will start talking about the women. So and that's haram in itself. So that is a defect in many of the muhannathin, that I mean they have to be punished for it at least.
الشرعية أن المصلحة العامة تقدم
and as,
على المصلحة الخاصة.
And here they are, we go back to the rule of the Sharia that if there is a common benefit to the whole society versus a specific benefit to just an individual or two, in this case the benefit that goes to the whole society is better and should be favored over the benefit that goes to just one or two people. So in this case, if we stop the muhannath from being around the women, that is going to be only for one person restriction, and the benefit of it is that there will be no description of women will be set at men gathering on the society. Of course, when this Mukhannas come and talk to the men about women beauty and this, that in itself is going to might lead to problems, might make the men get into things that they never think of, and that might lead to problems.
عدم الإضرار بهم توفير يعني ما يحتاجون من الطعام والشراب.
And so the مخنثين, the way they should be treated is that they should be isolated from the women and the gathering, and they should have everything made available for them as their needs and their sustenance. And here the hadith we read, the first hadith is that when the Prophet ﷺ walked into Umm Salama, and there was this Mukhannath sitting there, and also along with them was that Abdullah ibn Umayyah, the brother of Umm Salama. So Umm Salama was sitting with her brother Abdullah, and this Mukhannath was sitting with them there. So this Mukhannas and Abdullah were both with Umm Salama.
فيقول هنا الغالب يعني الغالب من حال هؤلاء المخنثين أنه لا أرب له في النساء.
Generally, the Mukhannas himself has no sexual desire towards women. And that's why the wives of the Prophet ﷺ at one point they used not to look at the Mukhannas as men that has desires. So they used to look at all the Mukhannath as basically doesn't have man sexual desires, and they would let them walk in and. So and that's where the description of this the verse in the Quran says that those whom the women can basically be uncovered in front of them are the husband and this and that, and then at the end it says غير أول إربة من الرجال, which means that men who have no desire towards women. And they said the Mukhannath that can fit that description. And here, when the Prophet ﷺ walked in and his Umm Salama was sitting with her brother and this Mukhannath, and his name was said was Ismat Ghis or Naqi'. And according to the narration, that during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were three non-Mukhannas in the Medina. One is called Naqi' and Heath and there were three of them.
قال له يا عبد الله إن فتح الله عليكم الطائف إذا فتحتم الطائف.
And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم when he walked in, he said to Abdullah, if Allah has given you the victory and to conquer Taif and enter Taif. So which means that when if they conquer Taif, then they're gonna get lots of booties and they will get many things, including even some of the prisoners of war and women along with them. And the Prophet ﷺ said to Abdullah, if we conquer Taif, I will advise you to look for the daughter of Ghailan. And he said to him, because the daughter of Ghailan, she will come forward with four and she will go away with eight. And at that time it was the understanding of the paradigm of the time is that beauty in women means that she should be fat. And that's what the understanding of the people of the time. And this description basically means that this daughter of Ghailan is fat, just from the description that when she comes, she will come with four, and when she walk away, she will walk away with eight. And what it means is that she's so fat and that she has like layers on her stomachs. So when you look at her from the front, she looks like four of these folds on her tummy. And if you look at from the back, then it's going to be like more of this, and it's going to be like double of this folds with the love handles, as they call them, and plus those folds. And so it's going to be like more, it would be eight of them as you walk away.
قال تقبل بأربع وتدبر بثمانية وكما شرح يعني قال يعني جمع عفنة وهي الطية.
So this is the مخنث that was describing this woman to Abdullah ibn
قال تعكن البطن إذا صار
to Abdullah ibn Abi Umayya.
قال ولكل عفنة طرفان فإذا رآهن الرائي من جهة البطن.
So basically this is a description of how the woman will come with four and go away with eight, and basically that's very detailed description of a female to a man. And this Mukhannas was basically telling Abdullah ibn Abi Umayya about the description of the daughter of Ghailan. So this is basically the description.
وذكر يعني ان بعض بعض من شرح الحديث قال
some of the people who interpreted the hadith, they said that the four are basically the hands, and then but that's not true. So what we described earlier is basically what's accepted. So basically this Mukhannath was describing this woman to Abdullah ibn Abi Umayya, and he was basically telling him that she was well built and fat, which means beauty at the time. According to the understanding of the people of the time. So the point here is that when this man was describing the woman to Abdullah ibn Abi Umayya, that means he was looking carefully to see how she looks and in details, and come and describe her to Abdullah. So he wasn't satisfied by just looking at them carefully in details, but also he's coming and describing them to others. And that in itself is considered like exposing the private sides of the woman to men. So when the Prophet ﷺ heard that, he said that none of these type of people should walk to where the women are. So they have prohibited him from that point, and they covered themselves from him from that point on.
قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أرى هذا يعرف ما ها هنا أرى هذا يعرف ما ها هنا قال القرطبي يدل على أنهم كانوا يظنون أنه لا يعرف شيئا من أحوال النساء ولا يخطب.
And the other narration of the hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ said what it means that people used to think that these muhannas do not know anything about women or pay attention to them, but they actually do. They look and they point out the beauties of the women to men.
وكانوا يعدونه من غير أولي الإربة.
And people used to think about them that they are among the أولي الإربة category, which means that the people that do not pay attention to women beauties and how it looks, etc. So and as we said, there were three of these مخنث in the Medina at the time.
يقول هنا قال العلماء إخراج المخنث ونفيه كان لثلاثة معاني.
And the scholars said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has expelled the مخنث out of Medina due to three reasons. One is that he was thought of as one of أولي الإربة, that he doesn't have any desire for women and he doesn't pay attention to them, but that was found not to be the case from this hadith. Second,
وصفه النساء
that his description of the women to men, that is another reason, because there is clear prohibition, an explicit prohibition for men for anyone to describe beauties to women. Even husbands cannot describe their wife's look to others.
قال الثالث أنه ظهر له منه أنه كان يطلع من
the third is that from what he was telling it's obvious that he was looking carefully at women and women used to take him as he was basically doesn't pay attention, but that was not the case. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered that he should be expelled out of Medina. Then he was only given the permit to come to the Medina from time to time, once a week or twice a week, and get his sustenance and food and supplies and go back.
قال وفي ذلك دليل على جواز العقوبة بالإخراج من الوطن.
And that in that people took this hadith as also a proof that it is permissible to have even punishment by expulsion from the land that for the person that does something like that. And expulsion can also have exceptions like maybe a temporary allowance for the person to come back for just needs and go back to the expulsion. The following section is the section of women looking at men. We talked before about the ruling on men looking at women, but now this one is about the opposite. Narrated by Umm Salama that she was at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Maymuna.
So Ibn
Umm Maktum came until he walked in to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was after the verses of the hijab were revealed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Umm Salama and Maymuna, cover yourself from him. And she said, we said, O Prophet of Allah, innahu, he is a blind man, he doesn't see us. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, but you are not blind, you can see him. So here Umm Salama and Maymuna were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Abdullah ibn Maktum, who was a blind man, walked to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ said to Maymuna and Umm Salama to cover themselves from him. And they said, O Prophet of Allah, he is a blind man. And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, he is blind, but you can see him.
الحديث الثاني قال وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها قال
that عائشة narrated that
she
said I saw the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم
يسترني
cover me with his dress while I was looking at the Abyssinians playing in the masjid of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم
حتى أكون أنا التي أسأمه.
And he raised Aisha over his shoulder and he covered her with his dress when the Abyssinians were playing in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, so she could see them, and he covered her with his basically his dress so that she could see them, but they could not see her.
حتى يعني كانت هي التي سئمت يعني.
And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم stayed like that until she got tired of it. And not the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So he was patient and he was waiting there.
قالت فقدروا قدر الجارية الحديثة السن الحريصة على اللهو متفق عليه.
And she said, then you can estimate And she said, Aisha said, then it's you think about it and give the young jariya or females their chance to have some of the fun that she can see.
أن الحبشة كانوا يلعبون عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
According to Ahmad, that the Abyssinians were playing on the masjid on a day that was the day of Eid. And Aisha said that she kind of stepped up over the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم shoulders, which means basically between the shoulder and the neck.
And
she was looking to see the Abyssinians playing through that the shoulder and the neck of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم kind of lowered his shoulder for her to be able to see.
قالت فجعلت أنظر إليهم من فوق عاتقي.
And she said that I kept looking at them through the Prophet's shoulder until I had enough to see.
صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى إيه.
Then I walked away after that.
النظر والمشاهدة ثم انصرف. طيب هنا الآن عندنا حديثان.
So now we have two hadiths. The first hadith of Umm Salama that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered her and Maymuna to cover themselves from the blind man Ibn Umm Maktum. And here is that this hadith tells that the woman must not look at the stranger man. And the hadith of Aisha, now the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم okayed for her to see the Abyssinians playing in the masjid. So that is opposite to the first hadith. So here the second hadith, that means that he allowed her to see the men playing in the masjid. So as far as the strength of narration of the two hadith, the hadith of Aisha that looking at the Abyssinians playing is a strong chain hadith, is in both Muslim and Bukhari. But the hadith of the Umm Salama,
Shaykh
was that hadith has some weakness in the chain of narration of it, and it was documented regarding that narration. So there is some weakness in that first hadith narration, but the second hadith is from muttafaq alayhi from both Muslim and Bukhari. So in that case, I mean, if we look at the first hadith, if there is another hadith that has stronger narration and stronger authentic reference, then that will take the stronger hadith in that case. So the hadith of Umm Salama, again, it's weakened by many of the scholars. And as far as the scholars, how can we take both hadiths?
إنه يحرم على المرأة نظر الرجل كما يحرم على الرجل نظر المرأة.
And the first hadith, the take-home lesson from it is that the scholars who took that first hadith, they said it is as prohibited for women to look at men just like it is prohibited for men to look at women. No exception there. And Imam Nawawi and Shafi'i both have agreed to that opinion. But what is the opinion of Malik and Ahmad?
وهؤلاء هم جمهور الفقهاء قالوا إن المرأة يباح لها أن
تنظر إلى They said the جمهور which is شافعي أحمد and مالك in this case they said it is permissible for the woman to look at the man as long as he is covered between his abdomen and knees which made basically from his belly and knees as long as she look at him without any desires and that there is no any fear of fitna. So now we have two opinions and interpretation there. One from Ahmad and Shafi'i is that women must not look at men, whether with desire or without it. That is the first interpretation or opinion. And the second one says that she can look at it. And the first opinion of Shafi'i and Ahmad, they took that hadith of Umm Salama as their proof. And they also took the ayah in which Allah said that tell the believing women to guard their gaze.
أمر المرأة يعني أمر المؤمنات بغض البصر
and here
وقالوا هذا يعني يحمل على أمرين يعني بغض البصر عن عورات الرجال
and some of the interpretation of that ayah of Surah An-Nur they said the guarding the gaze of the believing women is regarding the private parts of men so like can, she cannot see the private parts of men and the verse according to Jumhur doesn't mean that the women cannot look at men period
قال ولأن النساء أحد نوعي الآدميين فحرم عليهن النظر إلى النوع الآخر قياسا على الرجال برضو من حجة
And the opinion that is taken by an-Nawawi is that women are the opposite sex for men. And the verses here commanded both sexes not to look at the opposite sex. So in that case, I mean, it's prohibited for women to look at men. And except if there is a need for it, but without a need, then she cannot look at men. Unless there is a need for her to look at the man. Like for example, consulting with a doctor or something that requires the woman to look at the man. The second group, which is the جمهور, جمهور said that man cannot look at women except if there is a need for it. And women can look at men. And they put the condition that the only exempted areas that women cannot see from men is the abdomen or stomach to the knees. And they based their opinion on the hadith of Aisha.
طالب العلم يعني كيفية التعرف على حجج
And one good thing here about these opinions, or opposing opinions, is that it gives the seeker of knowledge the capability and training to look at different opinions and different statements of hadith that may look in their apparent statements as opposing each other, but you can see. How they come to basically explain and interpret it. So the جمهور who said that men can look at women can look at men, they took the hadith of Aisha as their proof for it.
قال ويجاب عنه بأنها كانت يومئذ غير مكلفة على ما تقتضي به العبارة المذكورة في الباب ويؤيد هذا احتجابها من الأعمى. وجزم النووي بأن عائشة رضي الله عنها كانت صغيرة
and النووي here now we know النووي said that men cannot women cannot look at men period And he said, Aisha was too young at that time. That's what Nawawi said. And whatever the opinion he is holding, that women cannot look at men, period. He said, Aisha was too young, and that can be an exceptional case. You know, Aisha, when the Prophet ﷺ had a marriage contract, she was so young. So Aisha was 9 years old when the marriage was the contract. And when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, she was about 20 years old. So, and Aisha was so young at that time, and they said perhaps, and now we said Aisha was too young, and also, and now we said, according to his opinion, they said maybe the hadith of Aisha took place before the verses concerning the hijab were revealed.
But
according to Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, who has a greater depth about the timing of the hadith, he said and according to Ibn Hajar is that this Abyssinian play in the masjid took place after the verses of the hijab were revealed. So Ibn Hajar has deeper depth on the time. And Aisha was 16 years old at that time, according to Ibn Hajar, which means that she was an adult then.
يعني هذا بالنسبة لمسألة يعني أنها كانت بعد البلوغ، وكذلك أيضا في نفس الوقت كان هذا بعد فرض الحجاب أيضا.
So according to Ibn Hajar is that the Abyssinian play took place after the verses of the hijab were revealed, and Aisha was at least 16 year old.
هذا أيضا بعد فرض الحجاب. قال واحتج أيضا بحديث فاطمة بنت قيس المتفق عليه. هذا من حجج الجمهور.
And also the جمهور took the hadith of فاطمة بنت قيس.
الحديث. متى فرض الحجاب الأول حد يعرف؟ في العام الخامس من الهجرة.
What year was the hijab was enforced? That was in the fifth year after Hijrah.
وكانت عائشة رضي الله عنها دليلا فإذا هذا الجواب يعني ليس صحيح. طيب دليل آخر للجمهور.
Another proof for the Jamhur. The Jamhur looked at the hadith of Fatima bint Qais
that the
Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
وقال يعني قبل فترة العدة.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Fatima bint Qais after her husband died, is that she was divorced three times, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
من زوجها الأول فأمرها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم
her.
يعني حكم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بأنه ليس لها سكنة
That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told her that after the three divorces, her husband is not obligated to take care of her residence or sustenance. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told her that when she is over with the عدة, which means the waiting time, the 3 months, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told her to tell him.
في بيت عبد الله بن أمي مكتوب وقال إنه رجل أعمى تضعين ثيابك عنده قال إنه يعني ما كان لها مأوى يعني
and he said to her that you have no place to stay except at the house of Ibn Maktoum and Ibn Maktoum is a blind man where you basically can put your clothes over there.
قال يعني إنه رجل أعمى تضعين ثيابك عنده.
And so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has chosen Abdul Ibn Maktoum for her where she can could go and put her stuff and stay there because he is a blind man.
قال ويجاب فهذا يدل على ماذا يدل على
and the جمهور took this hadith as a proof that it was okay for her to see Ibn Maktoum who was a blind man
وهذا يعارض إيه؟
And this is the opposite to the hadith narrated by Umm Salama that we talked about earlier. So here the Prophet ﷺ gave her permission to Fatima bint Qais to be at Ibn Maktoum's house.
قال ويجاب بأنه يمكن ذلك مع غض البصر منها ولا ملازمة بين
الاجتماع. That can be answered that I mean the case of Fatima bint Qais with the blind Ibn Maktoum can happen only if she would guard her gaze and not look at him. And the hadith does not tell that it was okay for her to look at him. So she has to guard her gaze and sight from him.
قال واحتجوا ايضا يعني الجمهور بالحديث الصحيح في رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الى النساء في يوم العيد عند الخطبه لما خطب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The جمهور also said that when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave the خطبه of the عيد the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave the speech of the خطبه of the عيد men were sitting right in front of him and women were far away at the back. After the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave the speech to the men, he went and gave the speech to the women. So they said when the Prophet ﷺ went to the women and gave the speech, the women were looking at him, and they said that can be taken as a proof that it's okay for the women to look at the men. And even when he went to the women and gave the speech, Bilal was accompanying him. So the Prophet ﷺ has gave the women the reminders and advices, and Bilal was with him.
يجمع في الصدقات التي يلقينها.
And Bilal was collecting the donations that the women were giving, I mean, during that time.
قال ويجاب أيضا بأن ذلك لا يستلزم النظر منهن إليهن.
But even that doesn't mean that they would look at him. They could still, I mean, they could listen to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and they still could put the money on the bucket that Bilal was walking around with without looking at them. So there isn't clear indication that if we look at the truth, I mean, just from the statements of the hadith, I mean, there is the potentiality that they were looking at them.
قال وقد جمع أبو داود بين الأحاديث.
أبو داود has gathered. أبو داود has combined the two hadith. So, and this is one way is to look to combine the hadith and combine the hadith and look at the strengths of their narration. And he said maybe the hadith of Umm Salama is only special to the wives of the Prophet but only the wives of the Prophet maybe this is only special for them. But Fatima bint Qais, who is not a wife of the Prophet, it was okay for her to be with Abdullah ibn Maktoum, but not for the wives of the Prophet.
قال وجمع في الفتح بأن الأمر بالاحتجاب من ابن أم مكتوم لعله لكون الأعمى مظنة أن ينكشف منه شيء ولا يشعر به فلا يستلزم عدم جواز النظر مطلقا.
حافظ بن حجر also said it is possible that the Prophet ﷺ told his wife to cover from the blind man, because maybe Abdullah ibn Maktoum, he will have some of his dress get dropped and he may show some of his private part below his stomach or above his knees, something like that. So just to avoid any probability of that happening, maybe that will happen from him without him feeling it. That means here that they should cover from him, not because of the covering is mandated here, but from the possibility of any kind of exposure that might happen on his side.
استمرار العمل على جواز خروج النساء إلى المساجد والأسواق والأسفار.
And supporting the
منتقبات لئلا يراهن الرجال ولم يؤمر الرجال قط.
the idea supporting the opinion that women should cover from men. The hadith and reports that show that women used to go to the masjid when they were completely covered and covering their face. And we said before that for women to cover their face, that is a point of debate among scholars, but men are never mandated to cover their face. So that means that in itself can be taken as a proof that the who should look at who is different for male versus female.
فيه دليل على جواز ذلك في المسجد. فيه دليل على جواز إيه؟
اللعب
في
Also, the hadith of Aisha when she was looking at the Abyssinians playing in the masjid in itself, it means that it is permissible for people to have some kind of fun in the masjid, like the play that they had.
أما القرآن فقوله تعالى في بيوت أذن الله أن تطهر هذا رأي لكنه مردود يعني عليه
الصلاة
والسلام. أبو الحسن اللخمي رحمه الله قال اللعب بالحراب في المسجد هذا منسوخ.
But for them to play with arrows and that they said it's not that has been abrogated. So because the masjids and the Quran and Allah said that these are houses in which Allah's name is to be remembered. And also the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which the Prophet ﷺ said avoid your masjids from your young children that can mess it up and from the insane people. So to avoid and not to, they said that hadith is weak chain. And even that, I mean, does not really contradict the fact that all the masjids are based and built and founded for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
لا يسمح بأن يكون يعني على حساب
and to play in the masjid whether by the youngsters or others should not be done at expense of the more important things. If the playing in the masjid is going to distract people from doing the prayers or from reciting the Quran or for something like that, then it should not be done in that case, because the first mission of the masjid is a place where Allah's name is to be remembered and mentioned. But if it is at a time where there's no prayer that's going on or no lessons or lectures that are going on, then it will be a permissible time. And none of these hadiths that we said is clear to say that we cannot do that. But also some of the opposing opinions about the interpretation of this, they said we don't have a good feel about the timing of those hadiths. And here, if we have two opinions or two sources, one for the Quran and one for the Sunnah, and we could not see there is any discrepancy between the two, we have to look for a common ground where the two can meet. Like the two hadiths, if one is strong narrated and the other is weak narrated, then the strong narrated is going to be the one to be preferred and followed in this case. And if we have two statements that there's discrepancy among them, we have to look at any common thing. Any common thing among the two, which means that we can basically use one of them at one time and then implement the other one at a different time, which means implement both but not at the same time. For example, like when the Abyssinians were playing with their weapons in the masjid, this hadith is in the Bukhari and Muslim. But in the Quran, Allah said that the houses of Allah are meant for remembrance of Allah. So here, that where we will use one of them at one time and use the other at different time. When the time of the salah and prayers, and when the time of the remembrance of Allah, and when the time of the lectures, there will be no play in the masjid. But when there's no activity as far as the prayers and as far as the lectures and as far as the important things for the masjid, in that case, people can play in the masjid. So in this case, we are using both hadith and the ayah without really having the conflict between the two. But if we cannot reach that common ground where we can use both at different times or locations, and we don't have a good feel of the timing, because timing can tell us which abrogate which come and take over the other, because most the later hadith it will be taken over the older hadith. So in this case, if we are confronted with two sources that we cannot really bring them together or implement them both under any condition,
الذي بينه لأن نصوص الشريعة كلها من عند الله تعالى وكما قال تعالى ولو كان من عند غير الله.
And after all of these are coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all the sharia are all came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there may be times where the scholars cannot really combine the two statements. In this case, he has to resort to the second option, which is the option of the nasr or the abrogation. And the abrogation, as we said, is going to depend on timing, which came later and which was earlier. So whatever came later will abrogate the one that came before it. So we'll take the one that came later on the timing. So like in this case, I mean playing of the Abyssinians in the masjid, if that happened before the verse was revealed in which Allah said that the masjids are only for remembrance of Allah, etc. So in this case, we'll say that the verse has abrogated the playing of the Abyssinians, which means that in this case, masjid is only for recitation of the Quran and praying and worshiping Allah. And that's given that we know the timing of the hadith and the timing of the ayah. So to have abrogation, which one would rule over the other, we must know the timing. Timing is very critical, must be known.
نأتي إلى المرحلة الثالثة وهي إذا تعذر الجمع وتعذر النسخ.
If we cannot combine the two statements and use them in any manner, and if we don't have any feel about the timing of the two statements, so that we cannot rely on abrogation that way. So what would be the next level? The next level is the level of tarjih or preference among the sources. So there are many examples of tarjih where there will be two conflicting hadiths that people could not come to reach which should be taken over the other, and then they will do this preference method which is called tarjih. For example, if one hadith that in both Muslim and Bukhari, but another, the other one is only in one of them and not both. In this case, the one that is in both would be preferred over the one that exists in only one of the two references. So the point here is that as far as the verse in which Allah said the masjids are made, houses of Allah are meant for remembrance of Allah, there isn't any discrepancy between that verse and the playing in the masjid by the Abyssinians. Even if there is any, if that there's discrepancy between the two, we don't know the timing, so that we'll say which came first.
قال وحكى بعض المالكية عن مالك.
Some of the Maliki followers
خارج المسجد وكانت عائشة في المسجد.
Said that the playing actually took place outside the masjid building. But Aisha was inside the masjid watching outside.
خارج المسجد.
So that's what the Maliki
قال وهذا لا يثبت عن مالك. فإنه خلاف ما صرح به في طرق
هذا الحديث. Some of the followers of Malik that said that opinion.
لا يثبت عن الإمام مالك أصلا.
But Malik himself didn't say that.
الإمام مالك غير.
Malik himself did not say that.
داخل المسجد.
Malik accepted that the playing was took place inside the masjid. But some of his followers said that maybe the playing was outside the masjid.
قال وفي الحديث أيضا جواز النظر إلى اللهو المباح.
And a take-home lesson also from this hadith is that it is permissible to look at any kind of sports of playing what the Prophet ﷺ did. And in it actually indication of how the Prophet ﷺ was friendly with the Ummah and he was hospitable to the Ummah, etc. This is the end of this section.
نسأل الله تعالى
أن يحفظنا. And ask Allah سبحانه وتعالى to make us benefit from what we heard. Is there any question?
نعم. يعني هناك طبعا من أبواب الفقه يعني مسائل الفقه ما يتعلق. هنا يسأل عن موضوع الخنثى.
The brother is asking about
غير المشكل
وكذا. The خنثى whether it's the خنثى natural خنثى or pretended one.
يعني فيه آلة الرجل وآلة المرأة.
And some of the scholars said that the khunsa actually has both the private parts of men and women. So they cannot really draw a line and say he's a man or he or she is a woman. And that's basically one of the defects that sometimes happen in some of them. They were born like that.
يعني المواليد أحيانا أو كذا. إما أنه يوجد له يعني آلة الرجل وآلة المرأة أو لا يوجد له لا هذا ولا هذا.
Or sometimes some of the khunsa have neither female or male genital thing. So they really have none of them.
يعني في القرون السابقة يعني قبل تقدم الطب أو كذا.
And at the time before the advancement of medicine and sciences, the people used to just wait until that person would reach puberty, and then they see which signs will show up more. Is he going to look like more like a man, where he will basically grow mustache and his voice will become, like men voice? Or is he going to acquire female features? So it will be basically unknown until that age. But nowadays, with the advancement of medicine, people could use some kind of rays to diagnose and tell if this is a male, more like a male or a female. And they can do that diagnosis and investigation and tell whether it's a man or a woman early on. Then after that, they if it takes to do a surgery to basically fix the defect, if it's like more female like, then to be fixed as a female.
هذا صلى الله عليه وسلم.
That will be the end, inshallah.